Howdy.
That's good. I might open with howdy every time. Little housekeeping. We will be having a vote on just empowering a few messengers to go to the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting next week. Okay? I told you last week. I'm reminding you this week. We need 2 weeks' notice to do it. If you're a member of the church, it'll be immediately after worship next week. And it will take less than 5 minutes, okay? Got it? We would have done it today, except there I've been tracking down so many details just to get verification stuff done, and it's been, I'm talking to people in various parts of the country by email to get things done. So it's going to be next Sunday. I've already heard from 2 deacons and 1 person on the missions committee who would like to go as official messengers. If there are others of you who are members of the church that would like to go as a messenger, of Aylesbury to the annual meeting, which is June 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, maybe 11th, 12th primarily. If you would like to go, please let me know this week. And if we have space, I don't know how many we're allowed to send at this point. That's part of the details I'm working out. But if you're interested in going as an official messenger, one, that's amazing that you want to go sit through 2 days of business meeting. Just let me know. We'll figure out how many we're allowed to send, hopefully this week. All right, so a lot of details. I've been going to a number of graduation parties lately. It's that season, right? And it's kind of fun to, unless you're like painfully introverted, it's kind of fun to sit in a room with people who only have that one person in common and try to watch the dynamics. I enjoy that. I enjoy going to an airport and watching people, because people are interesting and weird and all those things, right? But at graduation parties, there's like the family, the friends, the parents' friends, and then the folks like, I don't know which category you're in. You were just looking for free food. You know, I don't know. I enjoy watching those things. And then stories come out, and I'll be honest, not everybody's a good storyteller. And just to be frankly honest, I'm not the best of storytellers, which is kind of weird since I do a whole lot of talking for a living. I tested a story on some folks last night and got not the reaction I wanted. So I was going to share the story with you that I thought was funny. It was more ironic, like eye roll and not funny. So thank you guys for being a test case. I appreciate it. I realize I need to work on my stories. I'm not going to tell you the story because it flopped the first time. But it's easy to start hearing personal details and to tune out, right? Unless it's a really good storyteller, and then the personal details are what grab you. And I don't know that I can put into words what's the difference. I just could make a list of people. If they start giving me personal details, I'm out. And some of you are in the room, and I'm not going to name your names, but some of you, it's like, you've got personal details. And some of you, it's like you start telling details, and I just can't help. Tim's not in the room right now. I can't help but lean in. He doesn't like that phrase. So make sure you use the phrase lean in every time you're around Tim. Not even kidding. He doesn't like that phrase. So it's interesting. And we're going to get into some of Paul's personal details, talking about other people and names, that it'll be very easy to say, not interested. Give me the practical stuff. Give me the stuff that jumps off the page and what I can put into practice in my life. Because he's going to talk about Timothy that you've heard of and another guy that you maybe have never heard of unless you've read all the way through Philippians. And if you haven't said his name out loud before, I'm going to get to the name where I'm reading it. I'm just going to stop and I want you to just say his name out loud if you're following along in the text. I want to hear how you say it, okay? All right, I'm going to start reading. The big idea, by the way, I'll give you the big idea, and then I'm going to read the text in Ephesians 2. The big idea is join the gospel work where you are in life. Because we're going to read these details and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But have you ever been listening to a story, and somewhere along the way, the details start locking into place, and you think, oh, that impacts my life. That's kind of how it would have worked for the Philippians. They might have thought, I don't care about Timothy and whatever. And then as the details happen, they kind of tune back in and think, oh, this applies to us. That's what's going to happen. And it's going to be about joining the gospel work where you are in life. So again, I'm going to read Philippians 2, starting in verse 19. I'm going to say the name Timothy because we know that one. But when we get to the E name, I'm just going to be quiet and let you fill the silence, and then I'll keep going, okay? Everybody has a version of the Bible open, and there'll even be one on the screen, right? So as we get to it, you say the E name out loud. Okay. And it's going to be interactive. It's going to be so fun. Philippians 2, starting in verse 19, I'm reading from the ESV today. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you, exactly, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. All right. So I heard it as Epaphroditus growing up. Is that how you said it? And then I was listening this week to, on my phone, the text-to-speech, you know? And it said, Epaphroditus. And I can't undo that now. I enjoy that so much. Epaphroditus, or if you even made it Epaphroditus, it makes me think he's going on a quest. And I like that. So anyway, if we're gonna draw application from these people's personal details, we'll look at each of the named people that Paul's talking about, Timothy and Epaphroditus. two things about each one, about how they apply to our lives. But the idea that binds both of their stories together is that gospel work should increase your love for others and for Jesus Christ. If the idea that we need to take from all of today is that we need to join in the gospel work wherever we are in life, it will, if you do that, if you join in the gospel work, it will increase your love for others. It will make an impact in your world. You'll grow in your love for others and for Jesus Christ. Okay? And it should. It should increase. And I say should because Paul's already mentioned other folks. He's in prison somewhere. According to tradition, he's in Rome. There's some scholars that think he might have been imprisoned at somewhere else when he wrote this letter. We can't prove one way or another where he was in prison. But wherever he is, he says that he had said in chapter 1 that there are other folks who've gotten kind of worked up about him being in prison and are starting to talk about Jesus in the community around him, and some out of pure motives and some trying to stir up controversy around Paul to make his imprisonment worse, which is bizarre. But they're doing gospel work, and it's not increasing their love for others and for Jesus. So I would say gospel work should increase your love for others and for Jesus, but it's possible to be in this for the wrong reasons. Not in this is what I'm doing right now, but in this and what you are doing with your lives. All of us, what all of us are doing with our lives. So a first look at Timothy. A couple of things about him. He became a key player for the gospel by serving as an apprentice or a disciple. We use the word disciple without really thinking about what it means. It's something like an apprentice. It's something like being apprentice to Jesus, or being apprentice, in this case, to Paul, who was himself apprentice to Jesus and learned the ways of Jesus and modeled that for the next generation. So Timothy became a key player in the gospel by serving as an apprentice to Paul, who himself was an apprentice to Jesus. But one of the interesting things about Timothy is his defining quality was not his gift or his life calling. Timothy is named a whole lot in Paul's letters and in a few other places in the New Testament. And among the Spirit-empowered and authoritative workers that we run across in the New Testament, it's not his spiritual gifts that set him apart. There are other more gifted people. There are other people who have more fame for the kind of spiritual power that they have, or the kind of prestige and authority they have among different churches and groups of people. And it's not these that sets Timothy apart. He's not, and this would be my opinion, those of you that are well-versed in Scripture, this is going to sound strange. I don't think Timothy was a pastor. The letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus get bundled together traditionally and called the pastoral epistles. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy like they're written to a pastor, it kind of affects the way you read it. I don't think this right here doesn't read like Timothy's a pastor, is it? Does it? It reads like he's a kind of an apostle-type person who's in training, or a maybe second-level apostle. I don't know. That's neither here nor there. But his calling as not an apostle, in my opinion, or excuse me, not a pastor, in my opinion, his calling is not what sets him apart. His gifts and supernatural or whatever kinds of abilities his training is not what sets him apart. What sets him apart is that he is all in for Jesus. Therefore, he is all in for other people and their benefit and their growing in Christ. And Paul says, I've got no one else like him. Not because of his gifts, not because of his calling. And we have to assume he didn't show up this way. And that would be the second thing about Timothy. Timothy became more valuable to the gospel work over time. That's encouraging to me. That should be encouraging to you. Your value in serving Jesus and making a difference in this community can grow over time. You're not limited by what you brought to the table. You're not limited by how supernatural or miraculous your life is. You're not limited by how grand your calling or your position, either on staff or in volunteer world. You're not limited by any of that. The main limitation in your life in terms of fruitfulness and effect for Jesus is how much you are given over to doing the things of Jesus. How submissive are you to his ways? How willing are you to be changed by him? How willing are you to adjust yourself in love to Jesus and to other people? If you're willing to adjust to Jesus and to other people, you will grow in value to the Lord and to the rest of us over time. And you will outpace the rest of us who put all the emphasis on our gifts and our position. Paul says, there's no one else like Timothy around. So kind of drawing those two things together about Timothy, concern about what matters to Jesus should lead each of us to join in the gospel work, which will mature our love for others. If you're concerned about Jesus and you're doing the things of loving Jesus' people out of love for Jesus and drawing our neighbors into his family, then over time you will love other people better. And you will grow. That would be maturing over time. And so Timothy has matured over time. Gospel work has increased his love for others, his love for Jesus, and his value to the world. That's really cool. I like that. Timothy is inspiring. And now our friend Epaphroditus. I don't know. Epaphroditus. I can't even. I'm so messed up in my head now. It's so fun. So a couple of things about him, but he advanced the gospel and served Christ in support ministry. So we might say there's Paul and there's Timothy, and we might be inclined to say support ministry. But Epaphroditus brought reports and financial support between Paul and this church called Philippi. Reports, communication back and forth. They didn't have phones, they didn't have email, they had letters that had to be hand-delivered. And that might seem not that important. But Paul, look, did you see what Paul called him in verse 25? He called him my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, from Paul's perspective. And then from the church's perspective, he says, your messenger, which is the word apostle. Your messenger and your minister to my need. And that word minister is usually used about priests in the Old Testament setting around the temple. Not minister like church minister with tax-exempt status or whatever, but like minister in the holy place. So support ministry, an apostle. Epaphroditus advanced the gospel and served Christ in support ministry as he's doing these things. And so that would mean for us, if we at Allsbury, if we're an outpost for the gospel, where all of what Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection for us and sitting down in heaven and pouring out the Holy Spirit, if we're an outpost where all of his benefits and power and authority come to earth and through us for the benefit of the neighborhood and the nations, and if we're a hospital where hurting people can come and find a safe place and find restoration, then everything we do, every dollar we give, and every hour we serve is ultimately serving Jesus. Whether we're preparing things like food or Bible studies, maintaining things like the lawn or relationships with homebound members, whether we're doing relational things or detailed logistic things like auditing the books, all of that, if we're an outpost for the gospel and a hospital for the spiritually sick, then all of that is serving Jesus. All of that is gospel work. Now, we can lose sight of that and think support ministry is secondary and, you know, missionary evangelist work is primary, but we're all doing this together, aren't we? And so Paul says what Epaphroditus is doing is very important. So much so that when Epaphroditus gets sick while he's delivering financial support, Paul's in jail somewhere and the Roman prison system doesn't feed him. It doesn't provide for his needs. He's just locked up somewhere with no access to any kind of resources and Rome doesn't care. And so Philippi is sending Epaphroditus. I have to say it. They're on a quest. And he gets sick along the way. And Paul's kind of anxious, saying, I don't want him to die on my watch because I'd feel awful. And the people back home get wind that he's sick and he's stuck there so long, which means somebody has brought a message back to Philippi. So there's been a whole lot of time passing. He's gotten pretty ill. Healthcare system, not so great. And Paul says, that's for the Lord. It might have felt like he was in support ministry, so he's just running errands. He's just doing menial tasks. He's not doing the real work. But Paul says he almost died doing what he was supposed to do, and so that is for Christ. That is gospel work. Support ministry is gospel work. If you get a diagnosis, just being faithful to Jesus, there are a couple of ways we can talk about it. Physical limitations had kind of practical and spiritual meaning for these apostles, or these disciples of Jesus. In the practical sense, Paul is definitely saying, I don't want Epaphroditus to die, Epaphroditus. I'm going to keep going back and forth until we're all confused. The E guy. I don't want him to die. I want him to get better. I want him to go home. I don't want you to have to worry about him. He'll probably get better if he's back home and you guys won't worry about him and he won't be embarrassed that he got sick and maybe couldn't finish the mission trip or whatever. Practically speaking, let's pray for him to be healed. Let's Let's get him as much medical attention as we can. We don't want this to happen. But on the spiritual side, it is happening, and it's meaningful. And so there could be kind of these two different perspectives on the one thing. Sometimes we look at suffering, and if we're not doing something awesome that's like story worthy, we think, well, suffering is meaningless. It's just a hardship that has no purpose to it. But if we're living our lives for Jesus, even though it's not persecution, if there's not somebody from some other religion with a machete in your face, but you're suffering because you got a diagnosis, or you lost your job, or life fell apart in some other way. If you're serving Jesus in the way that you should be, then those are for Christ. So Paul says they have spiritual meaning to them, even if practically speaking, we don't want those. So Paul and the early Christians are able to hold those two things together. We want to see the diseases healed. We want to see the broken relationships restored. We want to see income and financial stability. We want to see all that. But while it's happening, we can say it's not just empty, pointless. It can be for Christ. It can help shape our character. It actually can help spread the gospel, like Paul's talking about his own imprisonment in chapter 1. So a guy in support ministry, I don't know. We don't know how he got sick. Maybe he was clumsy and something weird happened. Maybe he was always picking his nose. I don't know. And he, you know, like we tell our kids all the time, like, you get sick so much because your fingers are always rubbing your eyes and you're like, stop. Like, we understand how germs work. Don't touch your face while you're at school unless you just wash your hands. Don't eat like all the things, right? But if Epaphroditus didn't know that, he didn't understand microbiology. So if he got sick by eating with dirty hands or whatever, or maybe he took the wrong boat, he got the cheaper, not flight, what would you call it? The cheaper trip. And so he had to take the red eye boat or whatever. And so, the red eye boat had some sort of mold growing and he got sick along the way, whatever it is. We don't know exactly what it is, but he's serving Jesus by helping in the gospel work. And so that is for Christ, even though we want him to be healed. Does this make sense? So we can pursue full restoration from all that goes wrong and believe that we're suffering for the gospel at the same time. So concern about what matters to Jesus should lead each of us to join the gospel work, which will challenge us to see every support ministry as priestly ministry and spiritual warfare. Groundskeeping is spiritual ministry. Auditing the books can be spiritual warfare. Somebody's like, yep. Especially when they're not balancing. All right. So let's think about, how would you do that? How would you join gospel work where you are? And I'm just going to say it in a different way. You should take action for the gospel. You should act on the gospel. So here are a few questions. Since I'm going to have enough time to do this, I want you to discuss this here in a minute, okay? I'm going to give you some discussion questions. And I don't care if it makes you awkward or it makes where you're sitting awkward. I guess I can't make you awkward. You're stuck with it or you're not. I'm stuck with it. I'm awkward. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk amongst yourselves. How about that? Okay? So first off, get honest with yourself and with another disciple in your life. Let's say somebody sitting near you is a follower of Jesus and is currently in your life. Because they're right there, right? So get honest. In the last 18 months, what has caused you to progress in the things that matter to Jesus? So think back 18 months ago. That would be around the end of 2023. What's caused you to progress and caring about the things that matter to Jesus, which would include caring about people? Go ahead, talk. Like, it's not going to be picked. You're not, as long as you're not wearing a microphone, it's not going to be recorded. in the last 18 months, what has caused you to progress in the things that matter to Jesus? I'm using the word progress because, again, a few weeks ago, a fellow told me adults don't really like the idea of growing. Okay, another question for discussion. You are welcome to continue this. Another question for discussion is, how do you see your life now invested in gospel work? Are you involved in a support ministry? Do you see the Lord opening doors to talk about your faith? If you're watching this, perhaps you could talk with somebody sitting near you. Call somebody on the phone. Send a letter by boat. So as you think about how you've changed over the last 18 months, as you think about how your life is invested or not in gospel work, the question that should follow that is, what could you do differently? What could you do differently? Specifically, what routines are you engaged in that are making you more like Jesus? And if there are none, that's something you could do differently. Or thinking outside yourself, who are you helping take one step closer to Jesus? Fun. If you get nothing else out of today, you're going to be careful who you sit by, right? I don't know if you've noticed it, but we've kind of just gone through our church's four values. We want to practice Scripture. And if you think about Timothy growing in value over time, he's practicing what Scripture taught with a missionary team. So he's got authentic family practicing what Jesus taught and modeled. And he's doing it in the context of trying to reach people with the gospel and trying to walk in the power of the Spirit. And over time, he becomes more valuable. And Epaphroditus, we have to assume, is doing something similar. So I would like to pray for our spirit empowerment, for not your spirit and my spirit, but ask the Holy Spirit to empower us in these ways. Okay? And then if you didn't actually talk about someone, or that was not the right way to say it. If you didn't talk about yourself to someone, that would be a great lunch topic. As long as you wait until you're finished chewing and have your mouth closed, because that's what my dad would tell me. Once you're finished chewing your food, then you talk. That's what my dad would tell me. So let me pray for us. Ask the Father to empower us by the Spirit and ask Him to let us walk in the ways of Jesus, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, You made great promises that You would pour out your spirit on all flesh. Old and young, sons and daughters, the free and the rich, the enslaved and the poor, and everyone in between. We ask that in the name of Jesus, you would pour out your spirit on us. Lord, for folks here that don't know what next step to take, I ask that you would guide them directly with what step to take next, or else put them in a conversation this week where they can hear explained and see modeled what step to take next. Lord Jesus, I thank you for making us into a family when we weren't one before. And I ask that you would draw us closer together and work in us by your Spirit to act in love, to demonstrate kindness and hospitality toward one another, to serve one another, not to think about our own interests first, but to be interested in what is good for others, because that's what you do. Folks here who are around people but feel like they're walking alone, Lord, move us to enfold them into friendships that become family and flesh out what you have made us through the gospel. Lord, folks who have hit such hard circumstances that it feels like it's a detour, like they're just surviving now. I ask that you would supernaturally this week provide, restore, and heal. Open our eyes to see how what others might have meant for evil, you are turning toward good in the big picture. From you first before we ever try to give anything back. The best we have to give you in worship is the life and the breath that you put in us first. So we offer ourselves to you, and we ask that you would give us more life.